Bibles, and if you will, go ahead and turn quickly to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 26, Proverbs 26. Now, once you get there, I'm going to ask you to hold your finger there, because we're going to go somewhere else next. Proverbs 26. And once you get there, then hold your finger and go back a few pages to Proverbs chapter 6. So 26 and then 6. Now, while you're turning there, I want to make you aware of one thing that Chuck just came up here and said, "Hey, I forgot probably the most important announcement for camp." And after he told me what it was, it is. Here it is. Are you ready? We need help loading the bus and the moving stuff this Friday night at 6 p.m. If you want your children to get to camp with anything else, we need your help. Chuck wants to be able to live through the week, so he needs your help. We need your help. But this Friday night, 6 p.m., right out here, if you can lend to us 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour, you know, an hour and a half, however long you can give to help us load things up for camp, that will be such a huge help in getting the week off to a good start. And it's a way that even if you are not personally going to camp to help at camp, you can be a part of it in a very big way. So that's this Friday night, 6 p.m. What day is it, church? Friday. And what time? 6. And so I hope you'll be here. Help us out from 6 till whenever we're finished or until you get tired and decide to leave. Either one. We'll take it, okay? It's the morning and I'm already ready for evening. This morning we're kicking off, or finishing up rather, the final lesson in a series we've been going through these past, 6 weeks called Make War. And the big idea behind this is that we are in a battle against an enemy who is not cuddly, he is not fluffy, he is not sweet, but we have an enemy who is out to kill, steal, and destroy everything that is good in your life. And his goal is to rob from you that which the Lord has promised to give to you, or that God wants to give to you. And so we've been talking about what are some of his main attacks. And we've looked at some of the different ones. These are what are commonly known as the 7 deadly sins. We looked at pride and greed and gluttony and lust and wrath and so many of them. And today we're going to look at one more. But this is probably the most subtle, the most sly of the 7 deadly sins. In fact, because I'm just not sure that I can communicate it as well, I've got a little video that I want you to see about this sin, this 7th deadly sin. Go ahead and turn your attention to the screens. Most adorable sin, sloth. How can you be afraid of something that is that cute? Here's the problem. Sloth. By the way, who this week used the word sloth? Anyone? No, this is the word that you use if you are an actor in Downton Abbey. No one talks about sloth. It is adorable. In fact, when we think of sloth, we think of just this adorable, cute little animal with the long claws that just eats. By the way, can I tell you a little bit about the animal sloth? It is so lazy that it sleeps for 18 hours every day. Some of you are going, sounds like my teenager. They are sleepy little animals, and when they get up, they move so slowly, they move so molasses slow that algae grows in their fur. Which is a good thing, because they then eat the algae, so they don't have to go very far to eat. Sloths are lazy. In fact, I'm not really sure if this sin was named after the animal or the animal after the sin, because the seventh deadly sin that we're looking at today is the sin of sloth, laziness, idleness. Now, chances are, if you think about it, you go, well, now what can be so deadly about that? What is so vicious and frightening with this thing? How can this be a deadly sin? Well, we're going to look at that this morning because this is one of the most sly sins, one of the most subtle sins in all of the world. Why is it so deadly? Here's why. Are you ready? God established a pattern back in Genesis. In fact, we don't have time to go there. But if we were to go back to Genesis 1 and 2, God begins this rhythm. He creates things. In fact, pop quiz. Church, how many days did it take God to create the world? Six. We've got Bible scholars. That's right. 6 days of work. And on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested. Do you get the pattern? 6 days of work, and then he rests. Now, why did God rest? Was it because he was just so tuckered out after all the work that he sat back and went, "Woo! I need to take a load off." No. He rested as a pattern that you and I would then follow, that we would work, notice, 6 days. How many days a week do most of us work, by the way? Five. We get an extra day off. And yet he says, for 6 days you work, seventh day you rest. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments is about this idea of work and rest. On 6 days you shall work, on the seventh day you shall rest. And he calls that day the Sabbath. Now understand this. There is a rhythm being played out by God that we were created before sin entered the world. We were created to work, to produce, to create. In fact, how often will you hear someone talk about how work is a drudgery? Work is this thing that just robs you of life, almost as though it was part of the curse. But no. Understand, work was a gift from God given to you, for you, to bless you. But where things get mixed up is when anything, any good gift, is just twisted. You understand that's what sin is, right? Sin is any good gift from God just being twisted a little bit. A few months ago, I had the privilege of preaching with crutches because the night before I was playing with my children around our house. We were running. They are slimy little things. They can get in places you would not believe. And I jump over a chair, I come down, I twist my ankle ever so slightly, landing on it wrong, and I'm out. What is sin? It's just a twisting of the way things are supposed to be. There's this rhythm of work and then of rest. This is a blessing. We do not work to rest. Rather, we rest to work and live and produce and grow. But here's what Satan does. He comes into God's perfection and he begins to twist. And this is what he always does, isn't it? So with purity, for instance, it's only a twisting, or rather lust is only a twisting of your vow of purity. Or greed, it is only a twisting of your vow of integrity. And so he shows up. Now remember, everything is perfect when God creates it. Adam and Eve live in perfection. They have need of nothing. There is no problem they face. In fact, they have no enemies as far as we can tell. They don't have wrinkles. They don't seem to grow old. In fact, everything is so perfect. Eve never once got up and said to herself, "I think I married the wrong man." She married the only man there was. Literally, the perfect man for her. She never got up one morning and said, "Now, what will I wear today?" It was a world that was perfect. There was no sin, no nothing. And then Satan comes along and he says, "Let's just twist it a bit." And so sin enters into the world. And so now, sloth, this rest, is now not just to recoup and refresh for more. It's rather what we live for. We talk about TGIF. I cannot wait. I'm looking forward to Friday when I get to take the day off, when I get to stop, when things are done. And we live for that moment. In fact, this is the only one of the deadly sins that is a sin of inactivity. The other ones, they're all sins of activity. So for instance, greed, it is the activity of acquiring more or desiring to acquire more. The sin of wrath, of anger that is blown out of proportion, is one that is acted out, it blows out. But sloth is one that is a sin of inactivity. You say, well, how can that be so deadly? Let me give you one example. Let's go back in time to our nation's beginning. A group of men have just planned things out, and they've just penned this document called the Declaration of Independence, in which the words are found, "We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal." And they say, "Yeah, that's right. That's what this nation will be built upon. Let's do it. Let's go for it." But then they realize there's a problem. In fact, one of the men named John Adams really had issue with this. He then recognized a profound contradiction between what they wrote and how they live. You see, they had slaves. And he began to say, how can a nation that is built upon the tenet that all men are created equal hold other men in subservient roles? How can these work together? And others wrestled with this, some of the other founding fathers. So what did they do about it? Nothing. They said at this point in the nation's history, it would be too radical, too difficult. It might destroy the Union. And so they did nothing. And so for 100 years, slavery continues. It took 100 years, a civil war, and the death of over 620,000 people before it began to change. Sloth, doing nothing, can be just as damaging as doing the wrong thing. Are we together on this? So now, let me show you what Solomon says about sloth. This is in Proverbs 26. I want you to see what Solomon says and how he describes this deadly sin. This is Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 13 down through 16. Now, he's going to use a lot of hyperbole. He's going to give an idea but blow it out of proportion so he makes the point clear. So here we go. "The sluggard," which we'll see in a moment, is just another word to describe sloth. "The sluggard says, 'There is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets.'" Here's what he's saying. He's giving an excuse. "Why do you not go out to work today?" "Oh, because there's a lion outside." Really? I don't see a lion out there. "Oh yeah, there's a lion. Can't go to work. He'll eat me. Can't do it." This is like the guy who says, "Well, I go out to work, but I see a rain cloud in the sky. And you know what might happen? It might rain. And if it rains, you know, there may be lightning. And if there's lightning, the lightning may hit me while I'm outside and kill me. So you know what? Better I stay home." That's the sloth. There's always an excuse. I was talking to Wayne Holt about this earlier this week. And he said, "Oh, yeah." He says, "When people want to give excuses, I just tell them cabbage." I said, "Cabbage? Why cabbage?" He said, "Well, one excuse will work as well as another. Cabbage." "Okay, Wayne Holt." The sloth, not only that, verse 14, look what it says. "As a door turns on its hinge, so a sluggard turns on his bed. His activity is rolling over in the middle of the night." I'm so worn out. Oh, more sleep. Verse 15. "The sluggard," get this, "buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth." What a mental picture. Any of you have children under the age of, let's say two? Anyone? Any of you remember children under the age of two? Some of you have just blocked that out, haven't you? Okay. Our daughter, she's three, and yet she'll be sitting there, she'll be like, "Can you feed me?" And so we'll kind of shove something in her face, and then we're like, "Wait a minute, you're three. You should be able to do this." Let me ask you a question. How old must a person be to begin to take care of themselves physically? Or how about this? When it comes to church, how many years must someone be a Christ follower before they begin to feed themselves spiritually, not expecting another person to feed them? But a sluggard says, oh, I can't do it. You do it for me. And then look at this, verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Meaning, you're not going to be able to reason with a sluggard very well. Because whatever you say, they've got a reason. They've got a rationale. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. In fact, here's just real quick, if you want to put this down. Sluggard, in one sentence, here's the best definition I can give you. Sluggard says, or sloth says, let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else pick up the trash. Let somebody else go to work. Let somebody else help raise my children in the Lord. Let somebody else be the better father to my kids. Let somebody else deal with the immigrants in my community. Let somebody else help the elderly. Let somebody else fix what's wrong in our schools. Let somebody else. Sloth always says, let somebody else. Now, Solomon uses the word sluggard, but you understand, sloth has a lot of different names. Sluggard is one, which, by the way, is the idea of a slug just kind of moving along very slow. There's your mental image for the day. It's a slug or a sloth. There's other words we might use to describe this deadly sin. Procrastination. I'll do that later. It's not my turn. I already helped. Or how about this one? I already served in that ministry. I've done my time. These are all different names for sloth. Now, real quick, I just want to show you a couple things that sloth does, and then I want to show you how this can be wrapped up and how it can change. But family, here's what I have found. And before you feel like your toes are getting stepped on all week, my toes have been absolutely black and blue on this one. Because I have found myself, you know, I can be pretty good on some of the real obvious ones. I don't do that. I'm a preacher. But this one? Oh boy. There's always another email that can be read, another correspondence versus doing what I ought to do in that moment. By the way, sloth, another way to describe sloth is that it is simply doing what is easy instead of fighting for what is good. So I'll do what's easy instead of fight for what's good. So here's a couple things. Real quick, if you're taking notes, you want to drop this down. Here's a few things that sloth does. Number one, sloth will steal your joy. It will absolutely rob you of joy. You were created to create. You were designed to design. God built you to build things. This is why, men, you get excited when you go and you fix a clogged toilet. You stand there next to the bathroom, chest out, wife walks by, and you're like, come see what I did. No, not that. What I fixed, what I did earlier, right? Because you've created, you've built. Some of you will get that later. You will, because you're excited for what you did. This is why God has created you to build. You remember in the garden, the thing God tells Adam to do, I want you to subdue creation. I want you to manage it. I want you to build and see what can be made. This is why, ladies, so many of you just get excited when you organize things. My wife, over the past few days, has been going through some of the kids' older clothes, ones they have outgrown, and she's posting them, you know, people buy them here or there, she's giving them away or whatever, and so she's labeling the bags that they're being put in, and she's doing all this. My brain hurts just by watching it. But she loves it because she is creating, she is working, she is subduing her little corner of creation. Do you see what God has done? But when you live only to rest, well, let someone else do it. Your soul begins to shrivel. There's a man at the church I worked at in Houston who was well into his years. He'd been retired, I think, at last count, about 32 years, if that gives you any context. And yet every Sunday morning he was there before I was there, and I was there pretty early because he would help pick up the trash that he would find. This man was so good at it. There was a cleaning service that came through the week to clean. He would come after them and fix what they missed. And I finally said to him one day, I said, why are you doing this? And he goes, because I retired from my job. I did not retire from work. I find meaning in what I do. But understand, if you live simply to rest, you will shrivel. It robs you of your joy. Number two, one of the things that makes this so deadly is that, well, sloth is like a virus. It spreads. Have you noticed this? Let me give you an example. There's a guy named Jeff, a friend of mine, tells a story, supposedly true, but he's a preacher, so there we go. Tells a story about when they had just had a big family meal, Thanksgiving. You know those big family Thanksgiving meals where you have the yams, you have the pumpkin pie, the pecan pie, the ice cream. Yeah, yeah, forget the other stuff. You've got the desserts, but they also had the turkey and the dressing and everything else. And he said, we had done it up big. And everyone's sitting there just, oh, whew. And he said, after the meal, everyone sort of looked at each other and a lull in the conversation hit. And he said, everyone realized the same thing at the same time. And you know what they're thinking. Who's going to pick this stuff up now? He said, right about that time, his wife pushes back from the table, stands up, and begins to pick up all the plates. She goes into the kitchen. Well, his plate and a few other were still out, so she came back out, and she gets some of the other plates. She gets his plate, and then she walks behind him and goes, in the back of his head. And he's, and he looks up, and she kind of goes, Oh, and he says, let me get those for you. All the other men around the table are like, wow, he's quite the guy. He takes the stuff, he goes into the kitchen, he puts the dishes down and goes, why did you hit me? She said, I have a husband and two sons who are unfortunately paraplegics. Okay. So he goes back out. His two sons are still sitting at the table. He goes by, he gets some more dishes, he then walks by their heads, and what does he do? They're like, yeah. They look up and he goes, They go, yes, sir. So they start to pick up as well. They go into the kitchen. Why'd you hit me? They ask. He said, I cannot believe you two that you would let your mother and I do all the work. Yeah. What did they say? Well, you were sitting down too. And he said, don't you talk back. I'm a preacher. I can guilt you into next Tuesday. But they're right. He had carried the sloth virus, and it had spread to those around him. Understand, this sin will kill a family, it will kill a community, and brothers and sisters, it will kill a church. I mean, if I show up and my attitude is, well, you know, let somebody else do it. Right now, there are some people down the hall who are watching our children so that we can be in here together, able to focus and be able to study God's word in a more age-appropriate way and not having to fight the 12 children crawling all over us. There's someone else who's doing that for us. Thank God for them, but wouldn't it be wonder if they could then say later today or later this week or later this month or year, thank God for each of us because we all are serving as well. A church, though, that is given to sloth will die. And here's why. When we become slothful, we actually push away from the command of our Savior. Do you remember what he did the night before he died? He's sitting there. Feet need to be washed. They're filthy. He looks around and he thinks, well, no one else is doing it. He gets down and he begins to wash their feet. Now, never mind the fact he's about to have the busiest weekend of his life. He's going to die. But he washes their feet. And then do you remember what he says? You will be blessed if you do this. It'll steal your joy. It'll kill a church. It'll spread. So what do we do with this? Well, Solomon gives us one other passage here. I want you to now flip over with me very quickly to Proverbs chapter 6. Because he's going to give a bit of corrective. Because it's easy to point out the wrong way to live, isn't it? I mean, we live in a culture that's full of critics where people often will tell you what not to do, but they then don't show you how to do the right thing. And I love how Solomon says, here's the way things ought to look. Here is a new way of seeing, because the fact is most of us just need different eyes, don't we? We just don't always see real well. A couple months ago, I was at my weekly discipleship group. I meet with some guys in the morning around 6:30, 6:45 every week. And we were having our Bible time drinking coffee, the Lord's beverage. And so as we were sitting and drinking and talking, I started to notice something in my eye. This weird blurry thing, and it starts to grow and get worse and worse and worse. I finally say, hey guys, I need to go see the doc. So I go to the doctor. Come to find out, after I sit in a chair, pay out the nose, come to find out it is what I had what they called an ocular migraine. Basically, it is the symptoms of a migraine without the pain. I didn't know that. But in the process, they did a little eye exam for me and come to find out one of my eyes isn't what it once was. And so, I mean, it's near or far. I wasn't really sure what. And the eye doctor says, well, I think you may be about ready for a pair of some glasses. And I said, really? I said, with just one eye. And she goes, uh-huh. I said, what, do I get like a monocle, sort of like the Monopoly man? And she goes, only if you want a monocle. But it's interesting. Sometimes we just need corrective lenses, don't we? Because we don't see things clearly. And so Solomon gives us some corrective lenses. Look what he says here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. He says this, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Now, wait a minute. A moment ago, we just read that a sluggard or a slothful person thinks he or she is wise by being lazy. And Solomon says, no, if you want to be wise, you will be a hard worker. Now, time out here. Some of you, I'm not talking about workaholism. Some of you who work 7 days a week, 24/7. You're sitting here kind of elbowing your spouse going, are you listening up about... No. This is not about workaholism. Remember the rhythm. Work and rest. But to be a wise person means that we will work, that we will have purpose. And it is not the American dream of work. You know what the American dream of work is, right? I will work really, really, really hard for 20 years. I'll make lots and lots of money. Then I can retire. I can go sit on a beach somewhere and rot. That is not what he's talking about here. It is the idea that says I work for a purpose. In fact, notice this. He says, go to the ant or consider the ant. Consider its ways. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food in harvest. Here's what he's saying. Think about the ant. So I did that this week. Ants are weird little animals. Have you ever just watched them? Did anyone ever have an ant farm growing up or your kids or the homeschool family? Yes, we have ant farms. Good. We had other things as well. So I was homeschooled. Okay, and so the ant, interesting little animal. It is one of the strongest animals ever. You know this, right? Some ants can hold 100 times their weight. It's impressive. But that's not the coolest thing about them. Ants have one of the longest lifespans. Some ants can live up to 30 years, which terrifies me about what may be in the walls of my house right now. They not only live long, they're not only strong, but here's the thing that really stood out to me. You understand that ants do not live by themselves. They live in colonies. The biggest colony, as I understand it, is in Europe. It stretches over 3,750 miles wide. But they do life together. And did you know this? Ants, they don't just have one stomach, they have two stomachs. Isn't that great? I think this is just amazing. How many times have you sat in a meal and went, I wish I had another stomach. The ant, this is biblical, eat more, okay? And so the ant, but here's what's cool about it. The ant has one stomach for itself. The other is to feed other people or other ants. Now, don't think too hard about how that might work. They all come back from work one day. All the other ants line up. One of them says, dinner time. You don't go any further than that, okay? But the ants, they work together and they feed one another. They do not simply consume, they consume to give. How often is it that I consume to then feed? Or how often do I just say, let someone else do it? Let someone else feed me. I'll go sit in a class, someone else feed me. Let somebody else do it. But the ant works for the benefit of others. Go to the ant. Be like the ant. Eat for two. It's biblical. But he goes on. He harvests at the right time. He works at the right time. Now, here's what's so incredible, and we'll kind of end with this. Have you noticed that the ant works for a purpose? It's not meaningless work. It is purposeful, meaningful work. Winter is coming. A time is coming where I will need what I have worked for. I will need to lay up and store. There is a need, but not just for myself, but to share with others, to help other people. There is a need for many of us to have a bigger vision for our lives. Here's the thing. Slothful people do not see the future that is approaching. They simply live for the now. An ant person, we might call him an ant man, instead, lives for what is coming. See, this is not just a physical issue. Well, you got to work, so one day if you can't work, you have money to live off of. That is true. That is good. But as Christ followers, we do not simply look to the future of 20, 40, 60, or 80 years into the future. As Christians, we say we are preparing for eternity. Right now, I am becoming the man. You are becoming the man. You are becoming the woman that you will be for eternity. And one of the greatest obstacles to who God wants you to be is this sin of sloth. Oh, if we could just have a better vision for what is to come and why we're here. I was thinking about it this week, how sometimes vision just gets everything mixed up. I mean, one of my favorite stories, it's the old Irishman who goes into the pub on St. Patrick's Day in Boston. He comes in and he says, "I'd like to raise a glass to anyone who loves Ireland." And this one guy at the bar goes, "I'm from Ireland." He goes, "Really? Me too." So they clink their glass, they hug, they laugh. And the first one says, "Where are you from?" The other one says, "I'm from a small town north of Dublin called Killearn." The other one goes, "Really? I'm from Killearn." And they hug, they laugh, they clink their glasses. The other one says, "No, wait a minute. Where did you go to school in Killearn?" And the other one says, "Oh, I went to St. Mary's school." He goes, "Really? I went to St. Mary's." They say, "Really?" They clink their glasses, they hug, they drink. And one goes, "When did you graduate?" He says, "I graduated in 1949. And the other one goes, "No, I graduated in 1949 from St. Mary's." And they just hoo it up. And right then the barkeep stands up and goes, "Ugh, I've had enough." He walks off. Someone says, "What's your problem?" He said, "I'm sick and tired of it. The O'Malley twins are drunk again." Many of us are blind to what is right in front of us. We need better eyes, family. You understand, you were born on a particular day, but you will go on through eternity. Who you are choosing to become today affects eternity. Amen? And a person who says, "I'll let someone else take responsibility for the rearing of my children," who are you becoming for eternity? What kind of harvest are you expecting to get on that day? In fact, some of Jesus' harshest words were to a lazy person. You remember the story, Matthew 25. Jesus talks about a master who's going on a long journey, and so he brings together three of his servants. To one servant, he gives five talents, another two, and another one. You remember how it goes. To the five and to the two, they come back when the master arrives. And they say, "Look what we've done. We have made a lot more. The five, I've got 10. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in, enjoy your master's happiness." To the two, "Look, two to four, I've worked hard." He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enjoy your master's happiness." Notice, different results, same reward, because they both worked. But then he says to this one talent guy, he comes and he says, "Well, I was just kind of scared. You're a hard master. You don't treat people justly." Now, time out. By the way, if you read the story and read the master's response, he says, "Oh, really? That's who I am?" The guy has a complete wrong view of the master. But notice what the master does say. See, I always thought this was the story of sort of the scaredy cat servant. He was afraid. But notice what the master says. Look at this. He says, his master replied, and let's say this out loud all together. You ready? "You..." No. Let's do it like you're the grandmother and you're scolding your grandchild. Okay, get that finger wag. Are you ready? The master replied, "You..." And the whole church said... Now notice this, lazy. Now here's what's interesting. He says, "You don't get to come where I'm going, you go elsewhere." This is such a deadly disease that it can actually rob you of a future joy. This is why throughout Scripture we are encouraged to take seriously what we do today, to have a vision for tomorrow. And here's what you need to know. God has put in you what you need to do what he's called you to do. You say, "But I'm just a one talent guy." Great. Multiply what he's given you. "Well, I'm a two talent." Great. Use what he's given you to multiply. "But I'm a five." Use what he's given you to multiply it. You have what you need to do what he's called you to do. Sloth will say, though, "Even though I have what I need, let somebody else do it." What's interesting here is then this story kind of melds into the next story, where the story of the sheep and the goats. You remember that one? just a few verses after this one in chapter 25. And notice he says, the sheep go to be with God, the goats go to be lost. And you say, well, what's the difference? Is it, well, I know what it is. The sheep are the churchgoers. Nope, that's not what he says. He says, the sheep are those who care for other people as though they are caring for God. They're the ones who serve. They are the ones who do not say, let somebody else do it. They say, I will do it. I will do it. This church has been a huge blessing to my family. We have been so blessed by your generosity. And by the way, I'm talking to a church full of very hardworking servant people. In fact, you know this. This sermon is not for you. This is for everyone else who didn't show up today, right? Okay. This is a good church. But I love the fact that he gives this picture that it is not so difficult to follow the Lord. It is simply to say, I will do what he has given me to do today. Now, how do we do this? I've got to tell you, this is a hard one to answer, but the solution, here's the secret, it's not going to be from sermons like this one. Sermons like this will not change a slothful person. They just won't. I mean, if we were able to say, be like Jesus, if it only took one time, you could fire me, cancel service next Sunday, we're done. I mean, if all it took was just to kind of say, be more like Jesus, do the right thing. I mean, if that was all it took, wow, I mean, oh, that parenting were like that. You just tell them once and they do it. So it's not going to come from more sermons. In fact, I think one of the reasons that we meet every 7 days is because I need to be reminded, maybe you do as well, that this is such an important thing and I need the encouragement. This is why throughout Scripture you have these promises and these reminders. Hebrews 10:25, where he says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Or notice this in Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Or Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, that we need each other. But even one another on our own will not fix this. What will fix this? Here it is. Guilt doesn't fix. Wagging your finger won't fix. The only thing I've ever found to fix my slothful behavior, and I'm banking on this for you as well, is to recognize the grace of God. Let me give you an example and we'll call it a morning. Have you ever had that afternoon, gentlemen, you come home maybe from work and your spouse meets you at the door, your wife, if you're like me, you come to the door and you've got your backpack on. I look like a teenager. Okay, it's my height. Anyway, I come home. She says, can I take your bag? And I go, oh, sure. And here. And she says, now you come in. And, you know, okay, I'm coming in. Sit right here. I sit down. Have you ever had this moment? She then gets you something to drink. Maybe it's sweet tea. It's the weekend. You can now drink. Real sugar. You sit down. You drink. She says, dinner will be ready in 5 minutes. And so what do you do? Well, first thing you do is you go back outside and make sure you're at the right house. Yeah. Then you go inside and you start to do what every man has ever done. You begin to start asking the question, what day is it? Is it our anniversary? No, it's not. Is this my birth? No. Is this her birthday? No, it's not her. What day is it? You sit down. She spreads everything out for you. It's your favorite meal with your favorite dessert. Prepare it exactly how you like it. And guess what? The kids are at your parents' house. It's perfect. And you sit down and you're eating and you just don't know what to do. And so finally you look at your wife and say, hey, baby, thank you for all this, but what day is it? She goes, it's Friday. Oh, okay. Friday the... No, just Friday. Then why? Well, I love you. It's been a while since I told you just how much you mean to me and how grateful I am that we're together. Wow, thanks, baby. And then she comes over and she starts to rub your shoulders. And right then, you are convinced you're either dreaming or dead. You don't know which. And you're like, oh, this is great. I'm in heaven. And you say, oh, honey, is there anything I can do for you? And right then she goes, well... You know how your parents were coming into town? Yeah, and they were going to stay at your sister's. Uh-huh. Well, she called. Her husband's sick, and so they're going to be staying with us. Oh, baby, I know. And I got the guest room already. Things are set up. The only thing that really needs doing, but I'll take care of it. The only thing is, you know, the guest bathroom, it's got that really nasty little ring in the tub. You know the one. But don't worry. After I finish clearing the table, cleaning the dishes, cleaning everything else, I'll then go upstairs. And then I'll go ahead and clean the toilet and the tub and just kind of get it all finished up. But don't you worry about it. Now listen, man, if you are worth anything, what do? You run down the hall, find the Ajax, you race upstairs, and you learn how to clean a tub. And you're like whistling, like woohoo, you're going to town on it. It has never been so clean. In fact, you're so excited by how she's treated you that you figure out how to clean the whole bathroom. You get it all spick and span. You go back to that toilet, the one oh so defiled, and you learn in that moment how to clean it. And then you stand outside. Hey, baby, did you see what I did? Like a puppy dog waiting for her to pet you on the head. You know what I'm talking about. Why do you do it? That's what she's done for you. Now, there's another way she could have handled this, is there not? You show up. You don't even get to the door before it swings open. She's got a face that looks like she's been sucking on a lemon for the past hour. And you say, baby, what's wrong? And she goes, your good-for-nothing sister will not host your parents. Now I'm stuck cleaning up, getting this whole house ready, and we are not having dinner until someone cleans the tub. Now you may go up there, but you won't be singing. You'll be going, one of these things is not like the other. Do you see the difference here? What is the difference? I have received so much. My response, I want to serve. When I see what Christ has done for me, I cannot help but serve. When I know what he has given me salvation. He has wiped clean every sin, past, present, and future. He has given me his Holy Spirit to guide me, to teach me, to show me that I am a child of God. When I realize that he has now given me a family of faith, one that is imperfect but loving, that cares for me, what could I do but serve? The only remedy to sloth is God's grace. And say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. So here's where we're going to end. Do you know what Christ has done for you? Really? Do you find it difficult? Do you find yourself saying, let somebody else do it? If you do, my encouragement to you is not, we're not going to beat you up and wag our fingers and say, well, you ought to do. Just say, look at Jesus. Rehearse what he's done for you. Do what he did. This is how we make war on sloth.